Our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Matthew and the familiar words of chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we're reading the whole of the chapter. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you use to measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, or the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by that fruit you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing on that reading of his own holy word. Let's now come together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, it's good for us once again to come peacefully before thyself and to worship thy name, to gather together all the revelations that was given to us and the experiences of blessing coming from thine hand day after day, the decorations on our life and the testimony of our soul. Lord, may we use these recollections to feed now the praise and the worship which we offer unto thee. And we ask, Lord, that the things of this world that would seek to intrude into this very privilege given to us, that, Lord, these things would be held at arm's distance from us, so that with all of our being, we may engage in this, the greatest privilege given to man, this side of death, of waiting and of worshipping thee. And even in these our opening words of Psalm, we have been testified again of thy faithfulness and of thy kindness. We can speak, Lord, lavishly of thy provision for us. And we pray, Lord, that we might, not only with words upon our lips, but also with the commitment of our life and all of our habits, desires, intentions, may we seek to praise and glorify thy name. For indeed thou art a good and great God, a God of grace and of mercy, pardoning the sins of thy people and coming to decorate their lives with good things, spiritual and material, keeping them safe, giving them protection physically and spiritually. Lord, what shall we say unto thee as we think of these things to us? And as we come with the worship of our own lives, we bring with us, Lord, in the sweep of the words of our prayers, those whom we love, our nearest and our dearest. And we would gather them, Lord, up before thyself and pray with expectation that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon them as upon ourselves as we gather here this morning. Thou art the one enthroned in heaven, and thou dost know us, and thou dost know them fully and completely. And so therefore, at the point of their need as of ours, come, O Lord, and make thyself known as the living and the true God, once again, to meet with us, speak with us, and bless us. For our communities where we're placed, we are always mindful of the needs of those round about us that we meet and see on a daily basis. We look at them, O Lord, and realise the privileges they've had, but they haven't used them. The knowledge they possess, but it's dormant. And the destination they're heading to, which is fearful. O Lord, our God, we do pray for the blessing of heaven upon the preaching of thy word this day. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst stretch forth thine arm in power and in might to quicken the word as it goes into the ear, it gets into the mind, that it would affect the heart, change the life, and bring a commitment unto thyself. We see so many, O Lord, who are blasé and indifferent and laid back in the daily walk of life. We pray, Lord, that there would come upon such, as upon our nation at large, a spiritual concern. That there would be a realization that life is not just as it ought to be with us. No matter how we might picture it or paint it or decorate it ourselves, it is not right with thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make known to us the scale of that problem we face, that we might all the more appreciate the solution thou hast made available in the giving of thy Son, the Saviour, to deal with all of the faults and all of the failings, to bestow eternal life upon his believing people. Bless the work of thy church. We pray the blessing upon our nation and our leadership over us. And particularly in these days, our focus of our prayers is upon Ukraine and all that is happening there. And we feel, O Lord, a welling up, not only of concern for those who are suffering, but a welling up of anger for the ways in which evil folks and evil people seek to exploit their power and their might against others. And, O Lord, all we can do and the best that we can do is cry out to the courts of heaven for thine intervention, O Lord, and that thou wouldst frustrate these purposes that are there so evident to so many, and that thou wouldst protect and keep safe thine own especially in the midst of all that conflict. Thou art the Lord in heaven, again we remind ourselves, and so we pray, as the earth is thy footstool, that thou wouldst be mindful of what goes on, and that thou wouldst intervene, and make known once again that thou art the God of righteousness and holiness, as well as of might and of power. So hear us, O Lord, and ease our prayers, and come with us this morning, we pray, answering us above the measure of our asking. For all of these things we do indeed ask, in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen. I want us this morning to come to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and the very first Psalm. We're going to look at this whole psalm. It's only 6 verses. We're going to read it all before we come to it. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The book of Psalms is a very practical book. It helps us and gives light on our life and our experiences. And so often we can go back to the book of Psalms to take what is there given to us to illustrate and to explain the providences of the events in our own lives. It helps us to understand ourselves. It cuts a very precise path through a vast range of very, very different experiences. It gives a panorama of life, rich and full for us. But as we look at that panorama, as we look at all of the experiences that are taken and handled in this book, we need a key to make sense of what follows in the rest of this book. This book of Psalms sets out basic foundations. It sets before us principles that ought to be in operation. It gives to us truth that is real and there, robust and substantial for us to lean upon. These kind of things are given in the book of Psalms, and they can apply through the whole of our life. We're called upon to take these principles, that foundation, to make an assessment of ourselves, to judge ourselves, to come to a spiritual conclusion about ourselves. The teaching of this book makes sense, brings home application, is a practical aid for everyday Christian living. But I come back to the question, what's the key to it all? The key is found in a reading there from Matthew chapter 7. The very familiar figure that is given in verses 13 and 14. Enter ye at the straight gate, for broad is the way and leads to destruction. And the next verse says, narrow is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. At the very centre of the gospel, there are these two fundamental pictures painted for us. There are two simple diagnoses as well as destinations given to us. The broad, the narrow way. And that's exactly the same keys that are given to us in and for the book of Psalms. In these, the very first and second psalm of the book, there is given to us a contrast in which way we live. Again, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it lingers and expands for a while upon what it means for that blessedness. Verse 1. Come down to verse 6, the end of it. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, what happens? They shall perish. Beginning, the end. First, last words. And of course, the challenge that comes to us, which track are we on? What destination are we heading for? What's the quality of our life? Very personal questions that come down to ourselves that only ourselves can answer. What's the quality of my life and of yours today? The psalm lingers then on the blessing that is a prospect for the believer, but only for the believer. That's the first psalm. But we are left in no doubt about the second option that Matthew 7 sets for us, because the second psalm lingers not so much on the blessing, but the second psalm lingers more so on the perishing. What is the outcome of rejecting God? What is the outcome of that defiance about God and all that he says? Are the consequences of rejecting the Lord only limited to the things of time and sense? Do we take on board into our thinking? Do we import not just simply the plans and the purposes we have for life, but do we go further than that and start to think about the consequences of these actions on a spiritual scale? Do we follow through the decisions we make? Not just simply what they hold for us now, but what they mean for us later. That's the key in Matthew 7. These are the keys given in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. We're called upon to reflect. We're called upon to consider. We're called upon to make judgments about ourselves in the light of what we're told. I said, first, last words. Beginning of Psalm 1, blessing. The conclusion of Psalm 1, perishing. That note is taken up when you go into Psalm 2 because it talks about perishing. And it closes with Psalm 2 verse 12 about blessing. We don't see very much of it today because perhaps not many books are on shelves. But think of the old fashioned bookends. When you had a stack of books on a shelf, you put bookends in place to hold them upright. Well, let me use that illustration for Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. At the beginning, a book is held upright. There's blessing spoken about. At the end, the end of the queue, there's blessing. The blessing of kissing the sun. And all the way in between, first of all you come to perishing, and then motif taken up in Psalm 2, and it carries on to blessing. The book ends. Understanding Psalm 1 and 2, which are the key to understanding the book of Psalms itself. There is only one solution to the problem that is identified for us here, and that is trusting in the Messiah, because only then will what this psalm speaks about be our experience. Only then will the blessedness that is mentioned be ours to enjoy. So that's the introduction. Let's come then to this, the book of Psalms. The first psalm. I want you simply to take four words to try to go through it, these six verses, to understand for ourselves. I want to linger on the first one and then take 2, 3, and 4 as they come out of the first. The first I want us to think about here is, what is the condition of the person that is spoken about here? What is the condition? We are told blessed is the man. That word blessed, it's a plural word. And what it means is all the happinesses that are gathered together. Every strand, every iota, every dot and every tittle, everything is gathered together. That's what is spoken of as the condition of this man. He has a full measure of blessing. Only insofar as he has the right roots and the right relationship with the right person. How do you get into this experience, this condition of being blessed? Simple question. We might exercise ourselves with that at some time. What does this psalm say to us? He tells us quite simply things I've avoided and things I've pursued. That's the practical way of pursuing and experiencing the blessing that he's setting before us. He first of all tells us the things that he avoids. The man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the ways of sinners, sits not in the seat of the scornful. Look at the broad sweep of his life then. He speaks first of all about his conduct. We talk about today about lifestyle. We talk about the walk that certain people have along the path of life. Well, that's what's being talked about here. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's something that is regular patterns and habits that are cultivated with us. That's what has been spoken of here. And he's saying, I don't have that kind of lifestyle that the wicked people have. His delight is not found in the aims, the principles, and the practices that they engage in. There is no point of contact whatsoever between him and them. Those that attack, those that are deriding, those that are putting down anything Christian, he wants nothing whatsoever to do with them. His lifestyle is altogether separate and different from them. Saints and sinners must be different from each other. That's the first thing that he tells us about this blessedness that he sets for us. This man takes pleasure in a higher counsel. He walks in the commands of the Lord. He finds peace, pleasantness, contentment as he so orders and structures his lifestyle. Not on the pattern of those that are round about him, but on the example that is set before him in God's word. Oh yes, I once was there, he might say to you. I once went where they went. I once did the things they did. I once was like them. But not now. That's the blessedness that he says, his conduct. But then he goes on, he says, not only does he walk not in the counsel, he says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Again, what does that image picture for us? It's the company he keeps. Not just simply the conduct of his life, but the company he keeps. Where does he go? Who does he speak with? The company, he doesn't stand with these kind of people. He doesn't associate with them. He's selected a better sort. Yes? As we've said, he once was with them. But now he's been blood washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's provision for him. And he now knows and he values better company. He now knows and he values not only the company of the Lord, but also the company of the Lord's people. There's no love to the Lord found in that kind of company that he once walked with. There was no sympathy, there was no delight, there was no expectation. There was none of these words that we can use. He found in where he once was. But now a change has come over him. These things have been put off. He's been captivated. He's been thrilled. He's been captivated by other things. His delight is in the Lord. Yes, his conduct. Yes, the company he keeps. And then the third thing he tells us, the conversation he engages in. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. When you've had a busy day, when you've come home, what do? You just sit down and relax. The company that you keep and the things that you talk about. These people once ridiculed the things of eternity. They mocked the Lord. They were very light speaking, if not deriding, the things of the soul. That's the conversation that they had when they would sit together to talk. Not now. That kind of conversation no longer has any appeal to this man. He relaxes not in that kind of conversation, but the fear of the Lord is now in his heart. Not a terror, but a love because of what the Lord has done for him and to him in transferring him and changing him. He now feels at ease. He feels comfortable. Not in that conversation that he once had with them, but now as he spends time in the conversation and the company of the Lord. So all of these little themes and words, conduct, lifestyle, company, standing, conversation, sitting, they all come home to ourselves. Where do we feel most at ease? Where are we most comfortable? Given a choice, what type of company do we prefer? Questions that are very personal, but probe very deep. And we have to answer them. Just how do we measure up? The things we avoid. But then he goes on and he speaks about the things that he selects or chooses. Verse 2. That little word sets a contrast. That little word changes the direction of the conversation and the theme of the psalm. That little word, but. There's a but in his life, and we've got to ask, is there a but in ours? A contrast between himself and the ungodly. I delight in the law of the Lord. Now again, before he came to know the Lord, before we knew the Lord, we looked upon God's law as a constraint, something limiting us, something restricting us, denying us, preventing us from enjoying things. We didn't want it at all. We did everything to get rid of it, to run beyond the limits of it, to step over the line, and we felt that life would be so much better if we didn't have one single stroke of God's law in operation in our life. That's the way we thought. But now the psalmist sees things from an altogether different perspective. His delight now is in the law of his God. Focusing on the Lord and his word, that doesn't make us narrow-minded students. That doesn't make us self-righteous Pharisees. That doesn't make us cold-hearted followers. As we know more and more of the Lord and his dealings with us, far from losing out, quite the reverse, we gain so much more. The way of the Lord is not heavy, that has a rich reward for those who walk along it. There is the blessing of contentment, of peace. There's the blessing of a travelling companion who comes with us, the Lord himself. And he comes into our company, and the conversation that we have is the sweetest delight to our soul. We have the wisdom to guide us in every decision and step we've got to take, and for strength to put into practice what we know to be right for every eventuality we meet. Yes, we discover day after day, we discover just how rich God's word is. What he speaks of and shares with us and reveals to us there. We sang there in Psalm 40 about God's faithfulness, about God's kindness. We unpack these words as we read more and more of God's word. Our minds are stretched. The discoveries we make are amazing. A gem of truth here and there. An insight to life and an experience of blessing from the hand of the Lord. The grace and the mercies of God as we delight in God's law, because we know the Lord first and foremost. Joy in his company as we learn more about him as our Saviour. The gladness, all the gladness that we lacked and we never had before, he bestows and gives to us. The peace we never had is his gift. And the quietness from all the buzz and the activity of life, the quietness is obtained as we commit all of our interests to him. But especially this. We're all getting old. Maybe, I don't know. But the more I think about it, the approach of death so often to other people can be a foreboding experience and thought. But for those who know the Lord, there is a quiet expectation that we will meet and we will be with the Saviour who means so much to us. His delight is in the law of his God. But something else, not only is there a delight in the law of God, but there is also a deliberation set for us here. The second part of verse 2. In his law he meditates day and night. It's not something spasmodic. Oh, I can do it today and maybe that's all right for the rest of the week. And I'll, whenever I've got a problem and whenever I've got to go to the hospital, I'll just take the book off the shelf and read it and that's it. No. This is something that's day and night with this person. There's the regular habit of his soul taking his word, the word of his God, to feed his life, to give strength and all the qualities we look at and have seen already. The people round about us today, so many of them, their minds are empty and insignificant. Their lives are worthless when measured against spiritual markers. But the godly takes up something substantial. The godly takes up something significant. The godly takes up something spiritual. Yes, we can and we do have in God's word something to say to our pattern of modern day life and its problems. There is something in God's word that is relevant and up to date for us in the 21st century. We're at work. Let me use this illustration. We're at work through the rest of the day and we concentrate on what we've got to do at work in that day. But when we come home, just as we were talking about, we have a conversation, we sit and we talk. And I liken it to a rubber band. The rubber band is stretched. That's the way we are at work each day. But what happens when the rubber band just shrinks back to its natural, and I say it deliberately, its natural length? What happens when we get the rubber band back like that? What happens when the pressure comes off your life and mine? What happens? We delight deliberately in God's word. We read and we reread a passage. We take the application from it. We organize it. We take it not just every now and then, but he says it day and night. We turn it over in its different aspects and windows to look at. We take it out to the problems we're going to meet. We squeeze out of it as much as we can the delight, the practical teaching. We do that day after day, deliberately. But wait a minute. All of these are just words, Pastor. All of these are just words, Minister. Let's listen to somebody who's been before us then. Let's listen to what somebody else has to say about their experience of God's word. Joshua. He was getting towards the end of his life. We've quoted, I delight in this man's life so much. But he was coming to the end of his days. He wanted to leave a message with his people that were round about him. Chapter 23 and verse 14. An old man speaking. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your heart and in all your souls. You know, what do you know? But not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass unto you. And not one thing has failed thereof. There's the testimony of somebody who's been in tight corners. When you think of Joshua having to lead the people of God, they've been in tight corners and tight situations. And every time when the Lord was put to the mark, he was never once let down, nor was Joshua disappointed. Yes, his delight was in God and in God's law. And he never lost out. Any lack? Any failing? Any defect? No. That's the blessedness that has been spoken of in this first verse. And we've taken time, deliberately so, to look at it at length. The next two or three thoughts, shorter. If that's the condition, what then is the consequence? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The image we've got is of a tree. We know, especially in harsh countries in Middle East, such like blast of the sun, the blast of the wind, the leaves in a plant can droop, sag, because of the oppression that they're feeling. Take that out into our own life today. Look around in society. There's the blast. There's the burning heat. Comes upon people today in society and their lives droop and they're empty and they're almost bitter at times. But here we have a contrast set up, a consequence given to us. Here we have one person. And he knows a blessedness. Why? How? Because he has been planted by the rivers of water. He's been put there by God's grace. And he's brought to know the Lord. And he's brought to know the Lord as his Saviour and his Redeemer. His gracious dealings with his loving kindness following him. The lavish provision made to him. All of these huge words and experiences conveyed. All of that comes piling in to this man's life. He's brought to know the Lord. And life has never been the same since then. New Testament illustration, John 15. It speaks about the tree, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the branches that are spurs coming off it. The way in which the branch draws on the strength and the sap of the trunk.
That's
what happened to this person. And when it was true of him, as true of us, that blessedness is ours as was his. When you go back to Psalm 90, if I can use it in this way. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. But like the palm tree flourishing, shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. There is there set for us an echo of what this psalmist is speaking about. First of all, there is the strength that comes from being planted by the riverside. Talking about the cedar, one of the strong, robust trees in Lebanon. The cedar was deep-rooted, gripped, substantial strength, stability. These past few days, we've seen so many storms coming through our land. We've seen the devastation that they produced, the way in which trees can be blown over. But this one is different. Here's a man that's been planted, and he draws the sap from the tree for himself. The problems that arise in life are so varied. The problems that are common with the rest of the world round about us. But here we have somebody who's got a solution. Something, someone to draw on. Strength, stability, when circumstances are going hard against him. Yes, the consequences, he's planted, he's drawing, he's strong, he's stable, but also we're told, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. He is, we're told, flourishing. He is flourishing. Producing fruit in the right season and in the right time. Here we have a person, a man, a woman, who knows the Lord and his law. And he is in so many different providences, so many different situations, day after day. He produces fruit. What does that mean? How do we apply it? Like this. Words that are appropriate to the situation that we're in. We are fruitful when our words are just that measure for the person we're addressing. This problem we're trying to find an answer for. He shall be like a tree planted by the river. That brings forth his fruit in season. Nothing out of place. Nothing offensive. A day may come when somebody's under trial and in doubt, wrestling. We have a word from us to them to encourage them in their faith. Somebody is suffering. We encourage them with a word about patience and enduring. Today, with COVID and such like, concerns, anxieties, fear and death seem to be the watchwords. We go back to Philippians 4 and 6. And what are we told there? Word of prayer for such a person. That's the kind of fruit in season, appropriate to whatever situation we're in, that is a consequence of being planted by the living waters, the fruit of a person who is truly blessed. Yes, the condition, yes, the consequence. Thirdly then, look at the contrast that is set up for us now. Remember what we said about the key, broad road, narrow road? We've lingered upon the narrow road for these first three verses. Verse 4, what does it say to us? The ungodly are not so. The contrast is set up. We've been talking about the blessedness, the tree of water, the tree by the living water, the consequence, the fruit and such like. But there's somebody round about us but knows nothing of any of this. The contrast is there. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The contrast set up for us, it's not, well, there's a tree there and it's drawing its roots, and the situation could be maybe a scrawny tree, you know, something that's withered and going away. No, that's not what he says. He says it's chaff. The chaff is the ultimate expression of something that's rootless and weightless. Usually in the evening time, when the gentle breeze of the day comes in, what they would do is they would take the crop and they would throw it in the air, and the weight of the grain would fall, but the wind would blow that chaff away to the side. When the wind, the gentle breeze, or the great wind, or the storms of life, whatever illustration we want to use, whenever that comes upon this kind of person, there's nothing left after the wind has passed by. They are like the chaff blown away. Nothing there lasts the storms and the trials of life. That's the simple illustration that is given to us. That's a simple message that is left to us. We've got to let these things linger with us and sink in. Because there is a solemn issue there. Yes, they're blown away. But if they are removed from here, they appear somewhere else. If they are removed from here, they appear somewhere else. What does it say to us? The ungodly shall not appear or not stand in the judgment. Yes, they're going to be removed and they're going to be brought underneath the scrutiny and the judgment of God. But when that takes place, they will have no confidence to stand against and in that experience of judgment. There's no one to speak on their behalf, and they cannot speak on their behalf themselves. We're told that they've rejected the company of Christians on earth, so therefore they will be excluded from the company of Christians in heaven. Remember that very familiar illustration that the Lord gives about the wedding garment. The crowd is gathered, and the host is looking over the company. His eye falls upon one person amongst them all, and makes their way and the parting of it, and they're asking, how did you get here? You're not dressed for the occasion. And so it is with those who've rejected all their life. They're not dressed for the occasion. There's no comfort for them on that last day of judgment. They're not fitted out with a garment for the congregation. And if that's verse 5a, we're left in no doubt when we get to 5b. They shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Let's not be confused, he says. Let's not be confused. The Lord's people are scattered throughout the world to stay. They're alone. There are times when there's very few opportunities for fellowship or to talk about earthly things. But the day is going to come when the Lord is to return. And he's going to gather all his people from the corners of the world. And they are going to enter into a place that he's prepared for them, where there is no sin, where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no tears. In this world, there's the wheat and there's the tare, there's the chaff and there's the grain. But the day is going to come when a separation is going to take place. And the separation is going to be made on the basis simply of a confession or a profession of faith. Do we believe, or do we not, in the Lord Jesus Christ? A profession made here and now. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make another confession. And he's going to gather his people to himself, and he's going to say, these are my people. And they're going to be in a place I have prepared for them. And no one else is getting in. Let there be no confusion about the outcome of that assessment or on that day. The person, and only the person, that is blessed has that peace, comfort and expectation. And what's the cause of all of this that we've been talking about? The condition, blessedness, the consequence, the tree, the contrast that's set up. What's the cause of it all? The last verse. The explanation is given to us. How is all this going to take place? How is this judgment going to happen? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You think, people think today, that you can hide things from God as you hide things from man. They don't know that the Lord knows everything about them. And that's what's brought out for us in verse 6. We are all underneath the assessment and the scrutiny of heaven. And that's going to be the reason for the separation taking place. Who's going to say that there's going to be a separation? The Lord says it. Because he knows the ways of all men, his own and others. He cares for his own as a shepherd cares for the sheep. There is no tenderness comparable to that of the Lord for his own. He pities as God alone can pity. He loves them with an everlasting love. And he deals mercifully with all who trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. There's no confusion. There's no miscarriage. There's no lack of evidence. There is a plain and simple assessment made, a judgment arrived at, and there is a destiny attributed. Those that will perish and those that will be with the Lord. Those that are on the road go away into darkness and exclusion underneath the judgment of God. We cannot, we dare not be reluctant to speak of such. Because that is a spiritual realism set for us in Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Matthew 7, and the whole of Scripture. There are two ways, and there's no third way. And they part forever. And the question we have to ask as we close, which path will we be on? The broad road or the narrow road? What lifestyle do we have? And where will we be? Which side of the line will we be standing on? What quality of life do we have? Coming back to the very beginning, do we know the blessedness of trusting and relying upon our God? Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, thy word is indeed rich and true and full for your people. But it is also challenging for those who are outside that group and that gathering. And we pray, Lord, as thy word has come to us this day, may we take it and think upon it quietly and to ourselves when we go our own separate ways. And we pray, Lord, for that insight and understanding given by thyself to make sense of what we've heard. Bless us, we pray. Deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us try then to sing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 at verse 10. 80 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such all men but grief and labour prove, for it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90, from 10 to 12, 80 years do sum up.
80 years do sum up.
And peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.